So you probably, if you're like the rest of us, have some heroes in your life. Heroes. That could be sports heroes. That might be political heroes. Maybe it's some civics heroes. People who seem to live an exemplary life in so many ways. And if you're like me, you probably have had some disappointments along the way as well. People who on the outside, or at least for a portion of their life, seem to have everything going in the right direction, on the right track, and okay. But oftentimes, as it happens, things can come off the rails and not just injure that initial party, but the people around them. Well, it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews this morning is talking about the Israelites, because in this section, he seems to think and seems to help us understand that Israel is back on track doing good things again, that Israel by faith is going in the direction that God would have them go. But it wasn't that long ago in this very same letter that he'd been using Israel as an example of what not to do, that oftentimes Israel, though they were the chosen people, decided to go in a direction different than what God had in mind. And so had to endure some consequences, both in the near future and in the coming future. But back in at the end of chapter 11, he's talking about this long list, a long litany that helped us and helped them understand who we are and how our relationship to God has helped us along the journey. So if you're like me, you probably have some of those heroes in mind. I can remember maybe some teachers, some heroes that helped along. We looked up to them. Maybe there's some, I don't know, maybe some Sunday school teachers. Maybe there might have been a few pastors in that list. Some people that lived in such a way that they helped you move forward. They helped you grow in your reliance upon yourself and the goodness that is in the world. So you probably have some of those names. For me, I remember there was one named, everyone knew him as Red Lion. I knew him as Reverend Lyons. This is years and years and years and years ago. He was the quintessential pastor. You know, the wavy gray hair, the big broad smile. And when you saw him, you just knew that was God's love right there. What an encourager. What a wonderful man of God. And continued to have a good answer for every single problem that came up. It was just a wonderful example in my life. But there were some others, some teachers whose names I struggled to remember. And I have to tell you, my memory's not always what it used to be. But I know I can see their faces, even if I can't remember their names, and the lessons they taught me. And the struggle. And they kept saying, you have to keep getting up. Every time you fall down, get up and run again. Get up and run again. Don't let the last trip keep you down. Well, you may have those names too. In fact, some of them, I've been looking back at former pastors here and some other teachers, and I've been looking around at plaques and things, and I suspect that you might even know the names of the people who used to sit in the pews you're sitting in, or maybe in the pew in front or a pew behind you, because this is the collection of witnesses that God has brought together in Cicero. And it's not just this collection, but it's an ongoing collection. You came out of a collection from before, and we're going into the new collection. It's an ongoing, well, if we want to call it like a treadmill of witnesses. People who have had experience, who are now in relationship with Christ, and who are growing in their relationship and encouraging others to grow as well. It is a relay race of sorts to hand off the batons from each generation. And even as these young ones who are not here right at the moment, we're handing off to them. Or at least if you don't think you're handing it off, you're missing part of it because they're watching. Every time we speak to one another, every time we act together, every time we work together, every time we have any kind of an interaction, they're watching. We don't have to say, excuse me, this is a lesson, pay attention. They're absorbing it like little sponges. And so it's important for us to act appropriately as believers. The writer here is telling us, remember, it was by faith the people passed through the waters. Because the only difference between the Israelites who walked through on dry land and the Egyptians who were following him was faith in God. They were the same people, both before and after. It was the faith in God and the protection and the provision that God had for them that allowed the Israelites to walk through. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. You've probably heard that story over and over. I've run that over and over in my mind. You realize how bold that was? to follow God and say what you need to do is show up and walk around. Don't pick up any stones. Don't pick up anything. You don't need any tools. We're just going to walk around. How bold faith that is to say, okay, we'll do it. How obedient to say, oh yeah, I can do that. How patient to keep going around. Because you think that by human action, the number of times we go around makes any difference? No, it was an opportunity for God to work in us and say, I believe. I'm going to do exactly what God said, exactly the way God said it, and we'll trust in the outcome that God is with us. And so they were bold, they were obedient, they were patient, and it happened just the way it said, didn't it? 7 times, and the walls fell down. So he showed the faithfulness of the people crossing the water, the faithfulness of the people that had allowed the walls of Jericho to fall. And then, as an interesting, at the end of this long list, because he starts really earlier in the chapter, a long list of opportunities to help us remember how the faith of the people had allowed God to move in their lives in a positive way. He ends up with a non-Jew, Rahab, a woman of the evening, a Canaanite woman, and yet she's included in this list of faithful. She's included in this list of people who had apparently faith that was commended to her. Because while the rest of the town, the rest of the city was destroyed, she was saved, her and her family. And then he says, well, what more could I say? I go on, and he doesn't talk, but he mentions the subjects. Gideon, how many times did Gideon ask for just a little bit more proof, Lord? Just a little bit more proof. Barak, Samson, Jephthah, got to be careful about how you promise things. Jephthah, remember? I promise if you give me this victory that the first thing I see when I come home, I'll sacrifice to you. And it turned out to be his own daughter. We have to be careful about this relationship and speak the truth. David and Samuel, both great people, but flawed. The interesting thing you find is that each one of these characters, no matter how great they are and how wonderful they're lifted up by the author here, telling us these are people of faith, that they were not consistent people of faith. That each of them had at least one major flaw. Even King David, a man after God's own heart. Not a good dad, wandering eye, murderer. Not a good collection of healthy characteristics. It's fascinating that somehow in the midst of this, even though these long collection of people who are commended in the sight of God are not perfect. I like that myself, because when you put yourself up against some of those saints of old, you say, wow, they just did everything right. You know they didn't. They had bad days. There are days when actions or words come out of our mouth just the same way they came out of their mouths. They were inconsistent with being a child of God. They were inconsistent with being another light carrier for the gospel. And the writer goes on and tells us all of the things that these people have suffered. Horrendous. Just unspeakable things. Triumphs, yes, but also inconsistencies. I think it's good for us to know that it's not that we have to have a perfect faith. It's not that we have to be completely filled with faith, but it is necessary to have faith. Some were stoned to death, some were sawn in two, some were killed by the sword, some went about living in skins and sheep, skins of sheep and goats, destitute, living in holes in the ground. Yeah. Yet all these were commended for their faith and yet did not receive what was promised. Each one went to their resting without having seen completely the promise that was there. They finished the race that was before them. They didn't get the prize, but they were aware of the prize and continued forward, reaching for it, continued forward, yearning to complete the race and holding on to the promise of God that the prize would be there. Verse 39, yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had promised something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. We're adding to what they understood. We are fortunate on this side of Easter to have seen what that promise is Christ Jesus and the victory over death, the victory over sin that that comes to us through faith in him. We need to be careful about the heroes we have in our life. Because as he ends, he says, therefore, because of all these witnesses that have come before us, because of all that's happened, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we need to remember to lay aside everything, every weight, and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run. Let each of us run with perseverance, with dedication, with intention. You can't become an Olympic athlete by practicing once in a while. You can't be at the best of your game. I'll even say you can't be the best Christian you can be by once in a while occasionally opening the Bible, by once in a while occasionally stopping in prayer and asking for guidance, offering up petitions, but then listening. How would you have me finish this work, Lord? What was the next task you'd like to have? You can't be a part-time Christian and expect to have that life filled in the way God would have it filled for you. Since God has provided something better. He said, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You see, the real truth of it is, no matter who we look to as we're growing up, we found out that, well, maybe they weren't as consistent as we thought they were. We've had theologians, we've had preachers, we've had politicians, we've had husbands and wives, we've had siblings perhaps. Maybe we've even had children, had inconsistency in their life. And where we thought everything was running along fine, it just fell off the tracks and made a mess. We need to have one consistent role model, and that role model is Jesus. That's what Scripture tells us. Everyone else will fail. Oh, they don't intend to. I didn't intend to be a bad father, but there were times when I was not the father God intended me to be. We don't intend to make the mistakes, but it still doesn't negate the fact that there's damage as a result of our inconsistency and our failure to be loving the way Jesus would have us be. Jesus is our model. He's the prototype. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one we look to. If we follow Jesus, we'll never be led in the wrong direction. If we follow Jesus, we'll always have a loving answer. If we follow Jesus, we're not going to be in a judging mode. We're going to be in a sharing and giving mode. If we follow Jesus, we're going to be okay. And he's promises, not just for today, but for all the rest of tomorrows. Looking to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, what a great way to say that, the joy that was set before him. Here's this task that must be done. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now is taking a seat at the right hand of God the Father. He is our model. He's our role. He's the one we should look to. When we have a question of how we should act as a father, look to Jesus. When we want to know how should we act as a loving mother, look to Jesus. He's the perfect example. God's love incarnate. God's word incarnate. And as for all the rest of the role models, I'm a person of a certain age. And I remember a big old slugger for the New York Yankees called Mickey Mantle. Some of you will remember him. Mickey Mantle at one point was considered the best. In fact, some of them still now go back and consider, had it not been for a few flaws, he might have been the greatest of all time. I know that the GOAT is a big thing now. An extraordinary athlete. But he had some issues. And one of them was he was carrying a weight that both his father and his grandfather had passed before they were 40. So he was convinced in his mind he wasn't going to make it past 40. And so whatever he did with his life didn't matter because it wasn't going to last. You see what kind of a self-perpetuating disaster this is going to be? And so he lived the so-called fast life. He engaged in activities and in certain beverages that would have allowed him to poisoned his body faster than it would have happened under other circumstances. And so after his liver transplant, people came and asked him, he said, you know, what happened? And he said, well, I'm a perfect example of what not to do. Of course, he did outlive the 40s, but he paid such a price because he was so convinced that nothing good was going to amount to his life, and he just let it go. He frittered it away. He might possibly have been the greatest baseball player of all time. We don't know. arguably, anyway, arguably. Awesome. You can go back and look at it. It's interesting how sometimes just a simple flaw can undo all of the grace, all of the mercy that we have. We need to go back and cry out at the feet of Jesus. Help me. I'm a mess. I like to use a phrase from my old friends from churches back, and he says, I'm just a hot mess. I'm a half a breath away from making a terrible mistake. But by your grace, you continue to guide me and say, nope, not that direction. Nope, not that direction. Every day I get in the car and we go someplace, you have the yellow line and a white line, right? You're supposed to stay between those. It gives you some freedom to move. You don't have to be right in the exact spot. And some of us like to hug this line a little bit, and some of us like to go over there. But we have boundaries that God's given us, and we need to stay in those boundaries and respect the fact that He who made us knows how best we are to live and what promise can be realized by living that way. Jesus is our role model. Let's not be foolish enough to follow after an earthly example, knowing that someplace along the line, the earthly example is going to fail. And that gives us an opportunity to pray for them too. Because the truth of it is, there's not a single person here today that doesn't need Jesus. There's not a single person driving by on the road out there that doesn't need Jesus. Some of them don't even know it yet. And the best way we can help them to learn about Jesus is to be those persevering runners in the race. To live in such a way, not holier than now, but live holy as Jesus told us to live. So that they can look and say, what is it with you people? Why do you continue to be so generous? Why are you always looking out for other people? Why do you care about whether I know Jesus or not? Those are wonderful questions. And now you've invited them into a conversation where you can share. So part of my challenge for this week is, I want you to be working on a 30-second answer. 30 seconds is not a lot of time. For some of us, that's a long prayer. But for others of us, 30-second. A 30-second answer on why it's important for you to know Jesus. And the reason is, if you have an answer ready, I believe God's going to have an opportunity for you to use that. Someplace in the next week, if you get this done, yes, your homework. Someplace in the next week, somebody's going to come along and the question's going to be, it may not be, why is it important for me to know Jesus, but there'll be something close enough that you'll understand. Why is it important for me to know Jesus? Just 30 seconds. Maybe it's just a 3x5 card to have with you. Just something that you can write out and say, oh, that's right. Because unless we're ready to share, we're not fully using the life that God's given to us. We need to be ready to transfer that light, to share that light, to hand off the baton to the persons He places around us. He'll do the rest. Why is Jesus important to you? Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for all the witnesses You put in our life, for those Sunday school teachers, for the lessons we've learned, for the youth group, for the lessons they're learning, and for the mission projects they're involved in, for the adults, for the younger adults, for the middle adults, for the older adults. We thank You, Lord, for all those names and all the witnesses that have come down through the ages, for the persons who used to sit right where we're sitting this morning, for the people who used to sit one pew over or one pew back, who used to smile and make sure that we were recognized as we came to church. For all of that witness, Lord, we give You thanks. And we pray that as these days unfold before us, we're able to sit down, write what's important for us. Why is it important? Why is our relationship with You important? So that when Your grace opens an opportunity with those You place around us, we'll have an answer that we can speak directly to You. Lord, we pray for everyone here. We pray for this community. We pray for this nation. Help us to be true light bearers. Not attaching our hopes to humans who fail, but attaching our hope to Your Son, Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, our shepherd, and who cannot fail, as promised, will not fail. Lord, we give this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.